Thank you very much, LJ. Good afternoon, everyone. Or I guess you call it good afternoon when it's 10 minutes after 12. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, where we have about 100 in our congregation there. So we always love coming up here. My wife comes up every year for the Ladies' Weekend, and I'd hate to think what it would be like if it was between the Ladies' Weekend or me. I think I know what the answer would be. Good luck. I'll check on you when I get back. So, in fact, I titled my sermonette today after what the Ladies' Weekend is focusing on, and that's the Pearl of Great Price. Dana suggested that I do that. That's my wife's name, and so that's what I'm going to attempt to do today. I thank Mr. Luker for giving me the opportunity to speak, and it's always wonderful coming up to Seattle. We checked the weather report before we left, and it said, you know, rain, more rain, and some snow, and you know, we've got raincoats, umbrellas, waterproof shoes, and fortunately we haven't had to use any of them. So if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. We're going to skip around just a little bit, try to set the basis, the tone for the sermonette today. And in Matthew 13 verse 1, it says, "On that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and while the multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables." And dropping down to verse 10, "And after he had spoken his parable, the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Christ answered, he answered and said unto them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" But brethren, we do. That's the point of this. We do understand. It's an absolute miracle, as we know. And we drop down to verse 16, it says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, because they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. But yet we do." It's, as I said, it's an absolute miracle. And then Christ goes on and with various other parables and explains the value of the kingdom of God. But what I'd like to, we can zero in here today, is the parable of the pearl of great price. So if you'll look over on Matthew 13, verse 45, and it says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So you might ask yourself, well, you know, why did he do that? And why a pearl? You know, why not a diamond or a ruby or gold? You know, when I think of pearls, I don't know about y'all, but whenever I think about pearls, I don't think of anything of any great value. But you've got to remember, Christ was speaking at his time to people of his time. And so when he uses this analogy, and we'll get into it in a minute, to see why using a pearl of great price should, and certainly after the disciples were converted, they could put a real value on that because of the history of pearls. And what I'd like to do is just read a little bit here today as pearls in history. Pearls in history are mentioned on the obelisk in Nineveh as being brought by the kings of Chaldea as tribute along with gold and precious stones. Various pharaohs had gold breastplates, and those of their family members as well. And many of those were studded back in those days with pearls. The Egyptian eyeliner that you see in many of the paintings of the Egyptian women, they were made from ground-up black pearls and olive oil. Finest of all pearls ever found in an archaeological find was a necklace found in a winter palace in a bronze sarcophagus at Susan in 1901. It's assumed to have belonged to a Persian princess from the 4th century B.C. Then there's a question mark, Queen Esther perhaps. It contains 72 pearls strung with gold and now is at the Louvre in Paris. show you the value of pearls back in those days. Cleopatra is famous for an episode with a pearl when she reportedly made a wager with Mark Antony that she could serve the most expensive banquet in the world. But the plates were empty, with only wine in the glasses. But she had pulverized one of her extremely valuable pearl earrings into the wine and offered it to Antony. He refused, saying that she had won the wager. A match set of natural pearls in history quadrupled the value of the one. Not just doubled it, but it quadrupled it if they were matched. So when Cleopatra drank her pearl, the remaining one lost most of its value. So at that time, she certainly did serve up the most expensive meal that could be served. Pearls more than a gemstone. Unlike other gems, the pearl comes to us perfect and beautiful, direct from the hand of nature, I would say the hand of God. Other precious stones receive careful treatment from the lapidary, and that's someone who polishes and cuts stones, and those gems, diamonds, and so forth, their luster and beauty owe much to what this person can do. The pearl, however, owes nothing to man. It is absolutely a gift of nature, on which man cannot improve. The pearl is the oldest known gem, and for centuries it was considered the most valuable. So when Christ talked to his disciples about a pearl of great price, historically, you can see why that would have significance for them. Boy, a pearl of great price back in those days, that would be wealth beyond measure. Just a couple more lines here. Throughout history, the pearl, with its warm inner glow and shimmering iridescence, has been one of the most highly prized and sought-after gems. In ancient Rome, pearls were considered the ultimate symbol of wealth and social standing. So at that time, when Christ spoke this parable, it rang a bell. Those people knew what he was talking about. In fact, in the Renaissance, some of the European countries actually passed laws that only royalty could wear pearls. It wasn't for the common people at all. As an aside, and I thought this was pretty interesting, the most expensive pearl ever found was from a giant clam off the Philippine Islands. It weighs over 9 pounds and is valued at $40 million. I saw a picture of it. Things huge like this. It was reported that our good friend Osama bin Laden tried to buy it for $60 million as a gift for another good friend of ours, Saddam Hussein. But anyway, the man refused to sell it. And as we know in Revelation 21, the holy city, the 12 gates, each gate is made out of one pearl. So it's going to be valuable in the world tomorrow as well. I think now that we have a little bit more understanding about the value of pearls in Christ's time, hopefully the significance of this parable will be a little bit more meaningful for us in this day and age. I think it should help us appreciate the Passover, the holy days, the soon coming kingdom of God, and certainly our calling, because what we have sitting here on the Sabbath is something that you can't put a value on it. It's beyond price, really, when you consider the pearl of great price. Brethren, we have an opportunity to have it, and I think that's just incredible. It's a miracle. Let me read a little bit more to you to draw an analogy between our calling, I think, and a pearl. The birth of a pearl is truly a miraculous event. Unlike gemstones or other precious metals that must be mined from the earth, pearls are grown by live oysters or other mollusks far below the surface of the sea. In fact, a pearl is the only gem that is produced by a living organism. Everything else is produced by various other means, but nothing living. Gemstones must be cut and polished to bring out their beauty, but pearls need no such treatment to reveal their loveliness. They are born from oysters, complete with shimmering iridescence, luster, and soft inner glow, unlike any other gem on earth. A natural pearl begins its life as a foreign object. I think we all know that, how it begins, such as a parasite or a piece of shell that accidentally lodges itself in an oyster's soft inner body, which it cannot expel. So what is the oyster to do? To ease this irritant, the oyster body takes defensive action. The oyster begins to secrete a smooth, hard, crystalline substance around the irritant in order to protect itself. And as it does that, this substance called nacre begins to form around that irritant. And as long as the irritant remains within its body, the oyster will continue to secrete nacre around it, layer upon layer. Over time, the irritant will be completely encased with the silky crystalline coatings. And the result, ultimately, is the lovely and lustrous gem called a pearl. And we'll get to how that applies to us here in just a second. How something so wondrous emerges from an oyster's way of protecting itself is one of nature's, and I would say God's, really, loveliest surprises. For the nacre is not just a soothing substance. It's composed of microscopic crystals of calcium carbonate, aligned perfectly with one another, just like we ought to be in the church, so that light passing through the axis of one crystal is reflected and refracted by another to produce a rainbow of light and color. Again, just like we ought to be. I'd just like to go over four quick points to try to bring this analogy together. One is, just like the pearl, God doesn't need our help in forming his kingdom. But he loves us so much that he's bringing us to perfection so that we can enter his kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. You know, in Luke 12:32, it says, "Don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And we can certainly look forward to that. The second point is, we are probably irritants to God at times. I know I certainly am. But if we stay the course, he will make us perfect. And we're not going to turn there, but in Malachi 3:17, he says, "They shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts. On that day, I will make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." We've got something incredibly awesome to look forward to. Probably, who knows, you know, as you see the world events going on, hopefully not too many more years. Number three, only God can produce something so valuable and beautiful from something so unclean. When you think about it, you got this filthy oyster, and we know it's not edible, yet it can produce a pearl that is worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And just like we are unclean because of our sins, but God will make us into something pure and beautiful. I think that's a sound analogy to look at. Number four, just like the pearl takes years to reach full potential, it also takes years for God to perfect us. So there's no need to give up ever. And brethren, we need to be patient with ourselves and patient with fellow brethren, because God is certainly patient with us, just like the oyster. Who knows how many hundreds, maybe thousands, well, I don't know if a clam lives that long, but this giant clam took to make a 9-pound pearl. It took a long time. So brethren, never, ever stop seeking the pearl of great price, God's kingdom.